Can we turn first of all for a scripture reading to 1 Corinthians chapter 2? We're going to be continuing in Ephesians 1 today, but first of all we'll read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'll take a reading from the verse 6. First Corinthians chapter 2 and the verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We'll end our reading there at the end of that chapter, and then turning together back to Ephesians chapter 1 tonight. Ephesians chapter 1. We were already considering previously verses 7 and 8, but perhaps we'll just read from verse 7 here in Ephesians 1. And you read of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. We'll end there, just at the... Well, maybe not. We'll maybe read verse 10 as well. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Ending there at the end of verse 10. Really tonight it is the verse 9 that I want to draw your attention to. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. One of the hymns that we sing from our hymn book was written by Charles Gabriel, and in that hymn he began by saying, for all the Lord has done for me, I never will cease to praise him, and for his grace so rich and free, I never will cease to praise him. And the chorus concludes, I never will cease to praise him, he's done so much for me. And you know, that verse and chorus, it really does sum up the attitude of Paul as he writes this opening section in Ephesians. He began this long sentence that runs from verse 3 through to the end of verse 14. And he begins by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And he's praising the Lord for this. And in this attitude of praise then, blessing God, he has proceeded to take us through the multitudes of ways in which the Lord has blessed us with these spiritual blessings. We've already seen many of them, these blessings that flow to us from the hand of God, taken from his treasure trove of grace and bestowed upon us. We thought about how he has chosen us, even in verse 4, how he has predestinated us in verse 5, and even adopted us as well. We've thought of how God has redeemed us in verse 7. And all of these things show forth the glory of his grace, the riches of his grace, as it says at the end of verse 7. We finished last time, a couple of weeks ago, by thinking of how God has abounded, or he has lavished his grace upon us in all of these different ways. And now as we move into verse 9, we're not finished. You know, if we were finished, there's plenty there that we could already rejoice in, but we're not finished. There's something more here that the Lord has done for us. If you like, the diamond of God's gospel and his work of salvation, it's being turned another little bit so that we might see it shine in a new glory. We're going to see another dimension of God's grace to us, another area of the Lord's grace set upon us. Verse 9 tells us that the Lord has made known unto us the mystery of his will. The Lord shows us something here. He has something that he wants us to understand. And in fact, here it says that he makes his people to understand it. He has made known unto us. And what is it? It's the mystery of his will. Now, in time, we're going to come and consider the substance of this mystery of his will, what it is. Verse 10 is really the explanation of this mystery, and we'll get to that in time. I intended at first to do it today, but we're not going to get there today. But we're really focusing for now on the revelation of God's mystery. The revelation of God's mystery. And here we're dealing with the fact that not only does God choose us and predestinate us, justify us, adopt us, redeem us, all of these things, but God reveals himself to us. The revelation of God's mystery. Now, as we begin, it's worth defining our terms. And we would need to deal with the issue of, you know, what does the New Testament mean when it talks about the word, when it uses the word mystery? God has made known unto us the mystery of his will. You know, we quite often use the word mystery to speak about something that's really, you know, beyond our understanding. It's something that we couldn't possibly grasp, and we talk about certain mysteries as if, well, almost as if there's not much point even looking into them, because it would be beyond us. It's just a mystery, and let's leave it there. That's not the sense in which the word is used in the New Testament. When a mystery is mentioned, what it's referring to is something that had previously been concealed, or perhaps was partially concealed. It wasn't fully revealed. It wasn't made very obvious. It was maybe set forth by types and shadows, but it wasn't set forth clearly in the past. And yet, once it is made known, it's clear as day. So it's not something that's beyond us. It's not something that we couldn't possibly ever grasp. It's something that it is clear and obvious once it is made known. When the New Testament talks about mystery, it's referring to something that we can actually understand if it's revealed. Here, when we speak about the mystery of his will, we're referring to certain truths concerning the will of God, his plan, his purpose. And these are things which had previously been undisclosed or had previously been unclear, but which now can be understood. And it can be understood because God reveals them. So as we think about this revelation of his mystery, and we're thinking of this term mystery, the very word mystery itself shows us, first of all, it shows us the need for this revelation. That word would emphasize to us our need for God to reveal himself. We're dealing with something here that will not be discovered through natural means. Now, as I say, I'm not going to go into the specifics of this mystery tonight. We'll come to that when we get to verse 10. But for now, let's just deal generally with the things of God. And it's fair to say that the things of God the truths of his gospel, the way he deals with us, the things of God are a mystery to the human mind until God steps in to reveal them. You know, when we deal with the things of God, we are to apply our minds to them. We're to think. When you read your Bible, you're not to just skim read. Right, I'm going to quickly get to the end of this passage. That's it, Bible reading done for the day. That's not how to read the Bible. We're to think. And we're not meant to read it just like a robot reciting the words without pausing to take it in. No, we are to think. We're to meditate upon what God's word says to us. And you know that word meditate, by that I mean simply to chew it over, to think it through, to allow the word of God to dwell in your mind and to think about it. Let God speak to your heart as you think upon his word. So we are to exercise our minds, our intellects when we come to God's word. But at the same time, what we're being shown here is that when it comes to the things of God, it is not just intelligence or intellect that we need. What we need is revelation from the Lord. We need the Lord to step in and to show us himself and show us truths concerning himself. The psalmist cried out in prayer in Psalm 119, verse 18, and he said, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And I think for a minute about that psalmist who wrote Psalm 119. He was undoubtedly an intelligent enough man, whoever it was who wrote that psalm, because, well, the poetry of Psalm 119 is quite complicated. If you're familiar with it, you've got it broken up into a section for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and within each section, every line in the Hebrew starts with the appropriate letter. So it took some intellect to write that. Now, I know it was written under inspiration by the Lord, but we have to remember, when God inspired men to write the Bible, it wasn't that they suddenly went into a trance and just wrote the hand moving and them not thinking. The Lord inspired them using their minds, and they wrote with intellect, with thought. And that's why you have different styles by the different writers of the Bible. So, yes, Psalm 119, inspired by God. It's down in Scripture exactly as the Lord intends it to be. It's his word. But at the same time, there's the psalmist writing it. And he's obviously an intelligent man, writing this psalm with all the parts, starting with the appropriate letter and so on. He has intelligence. He's a smart individual. But he's still crying out to God, and he's saying, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." He knew something that was very important. He knew that when it comes to dealing with God's things, it's not intelligence that we need. It's revelation. We need the Lord to open our eyes. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:14, and he said, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And Paul there is dealing with, I suppose, especially the unsaved person, the natural man. He's someone who hasn't been blessed by the Lord coming and giving the Spirit and revealing himself to him. And he's the natural man, and he can't understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. That is, the Spirit of God has to reveal them. God himself has to step in and to enable any individual to grasp his truths. You know, we were thinking in the Bible club earlier about the Apostle Paul, as he travelled on the road there seeking to destroy Christians, and the Lord appears to him. And it wasn't until then that his eyes were opened. You know, before that, think of him before he came to the Lord. He was a smart man, very intelligent man. He knew his Old Testament. In fact, he probably knew vast quantities of it, if not all of it, off by heart. He knew it. But he didn't understand it. Not at all. He thought he understood it, but he didn't. He hadn't grasped it at all. An intelligent man. But it wasn't until the Lord stepped in and revealed himself to him that he ever really started to know the significance of his Old Testament. Until that point, it was a mystery to him. It was unintelligible, really, to him. The great mysteries of God, they are spiritually discerned. They are understood as the Spirit, as the Lord gives aid and gives ability to grasp those truths. But you know what we can be thrilled about here as we think of this need for revelation and we think of this mystery of God's will is that we also read here in Ephesians 1 verse 9 that the Lord has made known unto us the mystery of his will. You see, not only do we need this, but the Lord has actually met that need. He has made known unto his people that the mystery of his will. We need revelation from the Lord. We need spiritual enlightenment if we're going to understand anything of his ways and his things. But we come to a God who is pleased to give understanding. The Lord is glad to show himself to a people. He showed himself to Paul. He has showed himself to saints down through the years. And as we come to the Lord is pleased to show himself to us. He's pleased to give this understanding. He made known unto the Ephesians the mystery of his will. And even the way Paul writes it here. Paul is not saying, you know, listen to me, I'm about to tell you the mystery of his will. He says, no, the Lord has already, having made known unto us, the Lord has already done this. He's revealed himself to you. How good it is that when we're dealing with these things that are spiritually discerned, that the Lord is merciful. He's pleased to reveal himself. Now, there's a few points of application I want to draw out from this general principle of us needing revelation, and yet, praise the Lord, his willingness to give it. First of all, there ought to be gratitude in our hearts. You know, those of us who have even some degree of spiritual understanding, those of us saved by grace, even if we don't understand all the deep things of Scripture, if we understand the basics of the gospel, if we've been brought to Christ, we're resting in him, even if that's the case with us, we've been given some spiritual understanding, at least in a sufficient degree to find ourselves saved by the grace of God, looking to the cross, resting on the work of Christ there, you know, those of us who have that, it's not because we were intelligent. It's not because one day we managed to puzzle it all out and use our logic to put everything in its place. And because we were smarter than everyone else, we arrived at the right conclusion. Not at all. God stepped in. That's what made the difference. God stepped in and God revealed himself to us. Over the page in Ephesians 4 and verse 18, Paul writes about unsaved Gentiles, and he talks about their understanding as being darkened. They have it, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And you'll notice there that this ignorance, it's something that's within them, and the blindness, it's a blindness of their own heart. The problem is in them. The problem is in the unsaved individual. There's blindness of heart. There's an unwillingness, an inability to see the things of God. And that was us too, until the Lord stepped in. That was us. The Lord not only had to put a Bible in front of us so that we could read his word, or at least someone giving us the scriptures of truth, but by the work of the Spirit, the Lord had to deal with the blindness of our hearts. He had to take it away. He had to give us spiritual sight to see him. He had to reveal himself to us. One of the, I think it was maybe John Calvin or someone of that nature, said about how the Lord needs to give us not just new light, but also new sight. He needs to give us both. He gives us the light of his word, but he needs to give us new sight as well to even grasp that light. You know, you think of a blind person and you shine a torch in their face. It doesn't help them at all. They can't see the torch until they have new eyes, were it possible. Well, the Lord has done that for us. He has stepped in. He has given us light in that he's given us the gospel. He's given us the scriptures pointing us to Christ. But he's given us sight. He's given us eyes to see. You know, God has often hid these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes, according to what Christ said in Luke, I think it was Luke 10. What you know of the Lord and what you and I enjoy of salvation, we have these things because God first stepped in and revealed them to us. And in fact, when you tie verse 9 in, back in Ephesians 1, with verse 8, it is by revealing these spiritual things to us that he has lavished his grace upon us. If you remember verse 8, we were speaking previously about how it's talking about God abounding, that is, he's lavishing his rich grace towards us, upon us. He does so in all wisdom and prudence, and it's connected to verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. It is by making known unto us the mystery of this will that he applies all of his grace to us. It's by revealing himself, by revealing this mystery of himself to us, that he lavishes grace upon us. We ought to respond then with tremendous gratitude. You know, you think of all the work that the Lord had already done, and Christ going to the cross, and dying and shedding his blood for you, and even the gospel being declared in your earshot or set before you in the Word of God. And even after all of that, even after all those blessings, you still would have rejected it all. You still would have misunderstood it all. You still would have ignored it all until the Lord stepped in and opened your eyes and revealed to you the things of himself. There ought to be gratitude in our hearts that the Lord has come to blind individuals and has made us to see. You know, there's another point of application here as we think of this need for revelation and the Lord meeting that need. And that is that we ought to be encouraged. We ought to be encouraged. When you open your Bible, the reality is that some parts of it are clearer than others. And when you read some of the content within the Gospels, the teaching can maybe at times be quite straightforward. Whereas at times then you'll come to, I don't know, Ezekiel or maybe Job or Hebrews and some of these books, and there are things that are very hard to understand. But you know, the encouraging thing for us is that while, yes, we are meant to exercise our brains when we come to God's Word, we're not primarily relying upon our own intellect. We're resting on the Lord to reveal his things to us. You know, there's plenty of people who are not highly educated. They don't have a high IQ. And yet they understand the things of God far better than any university professor and the best scientists and the intellects of this world. Because we're not resting on the intellect. It's not just about how high your IQ is. The Lord reveals his truth to us. I don't know, but maybe at times you can be discouraged when you come to God's Word and you know, you feel like you just don't have the intellect to take it all in. You feel like you just can't grasp it. You look at some portions and you wonder to yourself, how could I ever understand what's being said here? And the encouraging thing for you is that the Lord is able to reveal his truth to you. In fact, the Lord is willing to do it. The Lord is able to reveal what is needed to sustain your soul. The Lord is able, just as able, to save and to keep the foolish things of this world and the weak things of this world as he is to save and keep the wise and the mighty. And in fact, it's usually the foolish and the weak that the Lord does reveal himself to. Be encouraged then as you come to your Bible. Because yes, while you're to exercise your intellect, you're not relying upon your intellect. You're not relying upon it. The Lord, by his Spirit, reveals the needed truths concerning himself. There's one other key application to this point, and that is that as well as forming gratitude within us, as well as giving us encouragement when we read Scripture, it ought to form within us all the more a humble attitude of dependence upon the Lord. Dependence. When you come to your Bible, do not come to it with a proud heart, thinking that you can merely exercise your brain and automatically you're going to discover the things of God. By your own unaided intellect, you will never grow in a knowledge of the Lord. You might be able to piece together some propositions, but you'll never come to that knowledge that's needed. And you'll never grow in the faith if it's just built upon you and your own intellect, analysing God's word and by yourself without any help from the Lord piecing it together. You'll never grow in the faith that way. When we pick up our Bible and we read the word of God, we ought to be dependent upon the Lord. We ought to be seeking the Lord in prayer, bringing ourselves to his feet, asking him to mercifully reveal himself. He's pleased to do it. So let's be quick to ask him, Lord, reveal yourself to me. That's why the psalmist did cry out, open thou mine eyes. He needed it. He couldn't go without it. There was no point in him reading scripture, if you like, if he wasn't going to have the help of God in it. The reality is, if God doesn't give the enabling of his spirit, if he doesn't open our eyes, we're never going to see those wondrous things in his law. We're to be dependent as we come to his word. I suppose the other area where we need to recognize our dependence upon the Lord would be the area of evangelism. You know, if you're saved, then I'm sure you want your loved ones to be brought to Christ. I'm sure you have something of a heart for the people around you, that they might know your Lord and that they might know the life and the joy and the blessings that are yours in Christ. But never think of evangelism as if you can simply go through the routine, simply say the right things, and that in itself will automatically win people to the Lord. Never think that if you state the words in the right way, that's going to be enough. You're dealing with people who are blind, blinded by the god of this world, the devil. And if they're ever going to see, well, then they need the Lord to step in. It's not enough for you to just come and give them a string of words, even good words, unless the Lord steps in. Now, by all means, do go with the gospel. By all means, strive to present the gospel in a clear and understandable way. But always remember, you're dependent on the Lord. If he doesn't step in, if he doesn't give new sight, if he doesn't reveal himself, then the person is never going to see. They're never going to understand the things of God. They need you to bring gospel truth. Do it. By all means, do it. Definitely do it. Bring the gospel truth to bear on people. But never do it with a proud heart, forgetting how much you depend on the Lord. Oh, we need the Spirit of God to work, revealing the things of himself to those around us. As we go to serve the Lord, we do so fully dependent upon him. If he doesn't speak his word, if his spirit does not work, then we can present the gospel perfectly in terms of our wording. But it's only ever going to fall on deaf ears. How important then that we would be earnest in prayer? How important that we would be seeking the Lord? The one who does delight to reveal himself, there's an encouragement. But how important that we would seek him, that he would reveal himself as we witness for him. We depend upon the Lord personally and in our labours, evangelism. We depend upon the Lord in all these things. Oh, that he would reveal himself. So we've thought about this need for revelation. And we can praise the Lord that he meets that need. But then as we think of the Lord revealing himself to us, notice also the reason for this revelation. We've already seen in this passage that the good things that the Lord has given us or done for us do not come to us because of something special or particularly good about ourselves. Rather, these things are bestowed upon us purely because our God has done what he saw fit to do. In verse 4, we were chosen before the foundation of the world, and that was before we ever had done anything to earn God's choice, before we even existed. In verse 5, we were predestinated onto adoption, and it wasn't because of something good in us. It was simply according to the good pleasure of his will. And again here, as we think of the Lord revealing himself to us, notice the reason that's given in verse 9. It's according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. He revealed himself to you and me who know him because it was pleasing to him And it was pleasing to him because he had purposed it in himself. He purposed it in himself. Those words, purposed in himself, they emphasize something very important. It emphasizes that our God is not moved by anything outside of himself. When God sovereignly decided how to work all things out, he didn't look around him for input from elsewhere. He purposed all things in himself, without any external influence. Again, it emphasizes that the Lord wasn't looking for something good in you before he set his love upon you. No, you weren't really an influence there. He purposed it in himself. In theology, we talk about God being without passions. The Westminster Confession of Faith uses that language. It talks about God being a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions. And there are those who come across that wording in the Confession of Faith and they get things totally wrong because they misunderstand it. When it says that God is without passions, it doesn't mean that God is stoic. It doesn't mean that God feels no, has no emotion or feeling. Scripture does show that the Lord has, you know, unbounded love, and he shows anger or compassion or grief or hate or jealousy or joy, obviously in any of these things being untainted by sin, the way sometimes our emotions are corrupted by sin. So God does evidence emotions, and it's not dealing with that when it talks about him being without passions. That word passions, when it's used in theology, it comes from a Latin verb which means to suffer, and it's got this idea of being impressed from outside. You know, if someone hits you, you know, it causes you to suffer something. It causes something to happen to you. It's this idea of being impacted from something outside of yourself. Yeah, originally, the word passion had to do with suffering, and I suppose that's why you hear people talk about Christ's passion when they talk about his death and his suffering on the cross. Now, bearing that in mind, you know, if we talk about ourselves having passions, using it in that sense of the confession, we're referring to how we are susceptible to outside forces. You know, we can be affected, we can be impacted by all sorts of things around us. If someone hits us, it causes pain. If they slander us, it hurts us emotionally. We are creatures of passion in that, you know, when the weather suits us, we're pleased. And when it doesn't, when it's grey outside, we're not pleased. We become more miserable. And our mood swings based on our experiences. Well, in that sense, God does not have passions. That is, he's not affected or altered by anything outside of himself. And that's the case here. If you want me to put it another way, in terms of activity, God is always the active one. He's not passive. He's not affected by others. Rather, he affects others. He's not sitting as we influence him and mold and shape him. Rather, he is active, influencing and molding and shaping us. And here, that's really what it's saying here. When he purposed in himself, God made known to us the mystery of his will. And he did so because he had purposed to do it in himself. There was no motivation from anywhere else. He didn't look around himself and see something in you or me or someone else. He purposed in himself. He wasn't influenced. He was not affected in this decision, but by something that we did or anything he could foresee. He purposed in himself. Where did God find the motivation to show himself to you or to me? Where did God find the motivation to save you? It wasn't found in us. We didn't motivate him to do it. It was found in him. God purposed in himself to show himself to us. Now again, how that ought to stir up gratitude in our hearts. We didn't influence this at all. Nothing we did affected it. It was all of him. He purposed it in himself. You know, there's no room for pride in the Christian religion. There's no reason for us to boast above the rest of humanity. Why was it that God chose to show himself to you? Why was it that God gave you true wisdom and enabled you to turn from sin and embrace Christ? It wasn't because of anything in you. He purposed it in himself. The Lord could have left you in your sin. and you certainly didn't deserve that he should come and show himself to you. And yet today, if you're saved, it finds you standing with the light of the gospel. It finds you rejoicing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's all because God, motivated purely by himself, without seeing anything good in you, revealed himself. He opened your eyes and he enabled you to see. And how significant that is. Christ said in prayer in John 17 verse 3, and he said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." What is the Saviour's definition of life there? How does he define it? It's that we might know God and that we might know Jesus Christ. There's the definition. Now, I know it's defined in other ways elsewhere in Scripture too, but there's the definition of that place. What is life eternal? It is that we might know the Lord. It is that we might know him. And how do we receive this knowledge? How do we receive this eternal life? How do we receive this blessedness? It's received because God intervened, having purposed in himself to reach out to you as you sat in your dark corner, staring out of blind eyes. And he not only shone in the light of the gospel, but he gave you new eyes to see. Today, are you thankful for what the Lord has done as he has revealed himself to you? And the challenge too is, are we faithful in prayer that the Lord might do it for others? May the Lord bless his word to us tonight. Amen.